in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you. Break my heart for what breaks yours, Jesus. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk the earth into eternity.
Thank you for coming in. Y'all can have a seat. Guys are beautiful. No, the lollipops are after the service. Praise God. How beautiful. Oh, my God. Beautiful. Whew. Sometimes you might wonder why we talk about the Bible all the time, why we try to have Bible studies all the time, how important the Bible is in every one of our lives. I'm a Bible-holic, all right? I'll confess that to you. I love the Bible. I love reading the Bible, thinking about the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Even the 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you look at that verses and you think to yourself, wait a second, the Bible is profitable? You mean something happens when you spend time in the Word? Something happens when you memorize Scripture? Something happens, and it says in there, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. What are those things? So I try to look up in commentary, and I want to let you know today, doctrine, the divine instruction of doctrinal content of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Scripture provides comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. So if you're a Christian, the Bible is essential to you. It's all about teaching you, showing you about life and godliness. Reproof means rebuke for wrong behavior, wrong belief. The Scripture exposes sin that then can be dealt with through confession and repentance. That's why sometimes people don't like to read the Bible, because they get convicted about it, or they see things in their life they need to change and they don't want to change. And it's a decision we have to make every day, every day. Correction, the restoration of something to its proper condition. Instruction for righteousness. Scripture provides positive training in godly behavior, not merely rebuke and correction for wrong behavior. So it's all about the Word, man. It's all about, you know, you surrendering your life to Christ and allowing the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is the person that takes the Word of God and makes it known to you. You know, before they went into the Promised Land, you know, the Lord told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate it, how long? Day and night, so that you may do according to everything that's written in it. And guess what happens? You'll be prosperous and successful. Totally different than what the world tells you to be prosperous and successful about. Today I would like to, and it's going to take a while, but I'd like to take you through the whole last week. And I'm trying to figure out if the Passion Week really happened in A.D. 30. That would be 1,986 years ago this actually happened. Okay, so I want to take you through the scriptures today to show you what happened on the Sunday before Good Friday, the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, the Thursday. Because the Bible tells us everything that happened that week. If you look in your listening guides, I have it listed in there, and I'm going to give you some questions today. We don't have community groups next week because of Easter Sunday, but I'm going to give you a lot of questions today. In fact, 13 questions. At some time this week, I wish you would sit down with your family and go through these questions and think about it. But it all started on Sunday, that triumphal entry. And it talks about it in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. I'm just going to read 6 through 10 for you. It said, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed him shouted, and I wish we could all, let's read all this together. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So verse 10, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? So my first question for you today to think about in your life, it's someone came to you and said, well, who is this Jesus to you? And I'm sure they're had to be some time in your life where someone asked you that. Why do you celebrate Easter? Why do you believe in Jesus? Who is he to you? And what would your answer be to them? Are you ready to give an account? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope that you have? Praise God. Eric, tell me afterwards when I'm giving you a lollipop, man. One time, Jesus even asked that question to his disciples. It said in Luke 9, it says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, who do the crowd say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say others, and one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So now I would ask you, who would you say Jesus is? Some would say a prophet, some would say a teacher, some would say a judge. Many religions discount him. And I couldn't do a message without putting Philippians in there, because the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the very nature of God, you know, if you want to take somebody in a place in a Bible and tell them about Jesus, take them to Philippians 2, verses 6, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking a very form, very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Isn't that beautiful? So my question too for you today, and maybe to talk to your family about, do you consider yourself a servant of God? Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Question number 3, are you humble? Are you an obedient person? Can you tell somebody about Jesus? Philippians 2, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Sunday before Good Friday was all about that triumph entry, when Jesus came in and they laid down the palm branches and they put the cloaks on the donkey and he rode through them. Now on Monday, two events were written about that day in Matthew and Mark. Number one, the event number one was Jesus curses the fig tree. And it says, Mark 11, it says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and a leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for the figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples heard him say that. So here Jesus, he curses a tree. I think for its misleading appearance that suggested that great productivity was going on in that tree, but it really didn't have any figs on it. It should have been full of fruit. but it was barren. So I think Jesus really was using the tree as an example, as a divine object lesson concerning Israel's spiritual hypocrisy and fruitfulness. Question number 40, are there any fruit in your life? That miracle that he wrote about there, when I found that reading commentaries, was the only recorded miracle of Jesus that involved judgment. It illustrated God's judgment on the Israelites who professed devotion to God but produced no fruit or spiritual reality. Is there any fruit in your life? Are you ready to make a commitment today as far as asking the Lord, what do I need to bear fruit for you? James 2, it says, as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. How do you get fruit in your life? How do you get to that point in your life where you're doing things for Christ? And it starts by getting into the Word. It starts about being in fellowship. It starts about just gathering together with other Christians and studying the Bible, getting into the Word, learning about it. Even that great theologian Michael Jackson wrote, read it, anyway, praise God. Praise God. Anybody have that? Event number two, Jesus cleared the temple on that Monday before the Good Friday. Because although when you read in the scriptures, he had already cleared the temple 3 years earlier in John 2, it had become more corrupt, more wicked than ever. And thus he was compelled again to offer clear testimony to God's holiness and to his judgment against the spiritual ruin and against false religions. Mark 11 tells us, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of money, of the money changers, and the benches of those selling doves. It would not allow anyone, the Word of God says, to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them and said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the teachers and the law heard this. The teachers of the law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. My question five for you today, as you look at those verses in Mark, is there anything that you need to clear out of your temple? I even ask you to put your own name in there. Do you need to clear anything out of Nick's temple? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not at your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So even as God sent his prophets repeatedly through the Old Testament to warn people about their sin and idolatry, Christ never stopped declaring God's will to rebellious people, no matter how often they rejected it. And I came here today to make a pledge to you that we will never stop declaring God's word here at Community Christian Fellowship. We will never declare, like a lot of other religions do, that there are other books that are God-inspired or God-breathed when there is no one. And you'll hear about that more next Sunday. It's going to be very important next Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. Invite your neighbors. Have them come out so they can hear the gospel, so they can find out about how many false religions there are in the world. It's very sad. Question six, what mission does he have you on? Because when he was cleansing the temple and causing all that, Jesus was showing vividly that he was on a divine mission as the Son of God. Here it was on Tuesday, 3 days from then, he's going to give his life for our sins. He was on a mission from the Father. What mission does he have you on here today? What mission in your life does Christ have you on? Is it a neighbor he wants you to reach out to? Is it a work associate he wants you to reach out to? Is it your children that he wants you to teach them the things of God? Because I seriously think when you leave here today, you'll either be looking for a way out of committing your life to God, or you'll be seeking him to cleanse your temple and ask him to put you on a mission. Now, I've been watching the TV the last couple weekends and seeing all this stuff going on And my heart just goes out for people. Just goes out for people. They're constantly trying to find hope and peace and following someone and thinking, well, if we elect this person, everything's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. The world is spiraling down. And if you read Romans chapter 1, it'll tell you that when we suppress the truth of God's word, God is literally going to give you over to the futility of your heart and darkening your heart. And you see that in people today. You see that. My heart goes out to just to see people thinking they can make a difference in stuff by messing things up or destroying things or calling people names or putting other people down and stuff, when we need to be proclaiming Christ. In this generation, we need to set up an army who are ready to declare the truth of God's word and understand where hope comes from and peace comes from. Instead of worrying about whether the government is going to take care of you or not. Tuesday, that day, they call it a day of controversy and parables. Tuesday was a long day for Jesus. There's a lot of things that happen on that Tuesday before Good Friday. And it starts with Mark 11:20 when it says, in the morning. And the controversy that started on that Tuesday morning was the authority of Jesus was questioned. The religious leaders, they're now plotting Jesus' death because they were upset, man. They took away some of the money that they were earning by selling things in the temple. And they asked Jesus about his nature and source of authority, probably because he never really came out and said he was the Messiah yet. He never really came out and said those things other than sharing with his disciples. So when Jesus was cleansing that temple or clearing out the temple, he was challenging the authority of the Jewish leaders, but also hurting their monetary profits. So the leaders, I think, were looking for a way to discredit Jesus. In the eyes of the people, raised suspicions of him as a threat to the authority of Rome. And the Sanhedrin, who were the highest, they were the most known leaders in the church. They were asking, why did Jesus perform what appeared to be an official act? Is he really possessed no official status? And don't you see that in today's generation? People, organizations, media outlets, even school systems are still doing everything they can to discredit the name of Jesus. It really hasn't changed. The parable started. The first one was the parable of the tenants. In Mark 12:1, he then began to speak to them in parables. In this parable, it really represents God as carefully preparing the nation of Israel as like a vineyard, if you can read about it, and leaving it in the care of others, the vine dressers. Great care was taken in fencing the vineyard or preparing the wine vats for crushing the grapes and building a tower in order to keep watch and protect the property from the thieves. And you can read that in Mark 12:1-12. And I'm not going to read all these verses today, but I have a question 7 for you. Are you serving in your church today? Are you being prepared as well as helping other people to be prepared that God brings in here? The next parable was paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus said to them, give to the Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. And they were amazed at him, and the teachers recognized that Jesus was partial to no one. Question number 8 in your life, what are you giving to God as far as using your gifts or your talents or your finances or your time? What are you giving to God? The end of verse 17, when he shared about this parable, they were amazed at what Jesus said. Question number 9 in your life right now, are you amazed at the mercy and the grace and the blessings that he has given you? The next parable was the marriage of the resurrection. The Sadducees, they were like an elite group that day. They were religious leaders who denied the existence of angels, I found out. They denied the immortality of the soul. They denied the resurrection. They rejected the oral traditions and accepted only a validity of the Pentateuch. The first 5 books was the only thing they would say. And Jesus said this in Mark 12, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses on the account of the bush how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is he not the God of the dead, but also of the living? You are badly mistaken. So in verses 26 and 27, you see there, he's like quoting the law. He's quoting the book of Exodus to make his point. And God is saying, I am the God of the three patriarchs mentioned. Not that I was their God and now they are dead. He's still saying he's their God, but they're still alive and their souls are not only alive after death, but their bodies will be raised anew one day as well. Question 10, how well do you know the scriptures and the power of God? The next parable was the greatest commandment. People were professing to worship God and they brought offerings and sacrifices to him. And I really felt like, and I put this in your listening guide, but it's not about professing to worship God that it's important, but rather a love for God, which leads to obedience and love for others. And such love makes our worship acceptable to him. His next parable on that Tuesday was, whose son is the Christ? The scribes of Jesus' day were the teachers of the law, often dependent upon people's gifts for their support. Some, however, overstepped their bounds of humility, overstepped their bounds of piety and dignity by flaunting their positions of respect and trust. There were many people that day, and you still see it today, they're seeking the glory that belonged to God, and even taking advantage of widows who help feed and support them. Watch out who you listen to. Watch out who you follow. Watch out. Pray for your leaders today. The next parable was the widow's offering. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, and they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. In this parable, I think Jesus was comparing the percentages contributed by the rich and the poor. And could this be a reminder that God measures not how much we give, but how much we retain? Those with greater income had an obligation to return a larger percentage of it for God's work. Now, one other thing happened on that Tuesday, and it was Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany. And what the disciples, you can read about it in Mark 14, 3 through 9. And what the disciples really saw as a waste, the Lord saw as a worship. The woman's gift of costly oil was worth about 1 year's wages. And yet she poured it out abundantly, sensing that her days with Jesus were drawing to a close. And the incident there raises the issue of how one's material wealth enters into worship. Jesus was still physically present and available to her, and a woman did what she could. She took one of her most valuable possessions, and she gave it to Jesus as an unusual act of devotion. A waste, the disciples thought, and I think not to the one she honored by it. So question 11 I have for you, so we might ask, what act of worship might we give while we have the opportunity here? How might we honor the Lord materially? And they're not easy answers. I'm asking these questions. They're not easy answers. But I think Jesus offered a clue when he told his disciples that just as a woman had done him a good work, so they could do the good for the poor at that time. Wednesday, not a lot happened, but there was a plot that came against Jesus in Mark 14, 10, and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. That's the only thing I found in the scriptures that happened on Wednesday. Thursday, the Last Supper. Mark 14, 17 through 20, I want to read. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me, Jesus said. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips the bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him that he had not been born. So Matthew and John, they really identify the culprit as Judas, even though Mark does not, I found out. Question 12, will you betray him this week with your life? Will you do something that you know God will not be, you know, happy about? If the band wants to come forward, a single cup was passed around at that supper, and they all drank from it. In the same way, Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, initiating the new covenant. His blood was to shed for many. He died on the cross in place of the many sinners from every nation. He paid the price for all their sins. All those believed in him will receive eternal life. And I think about what he did on the cross, and I see what's going on in America. We got to get busy, ladies and gentlemen. We got to get busy taking the things that we have learned from his word and taking the gifts he has given us and use it for his glory. I'm worried that many of us are just content that we have things. We have a nice house. We have a good job. We have a great family, and we're just content. And Jesus has a mission for us, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus wants us to fill the sanctuary with people who don't know God so we can take the things he's given us and share the truth with them so we can snatch them out of the fires of hell and give them the gospel so they can know Christ. Thursday, Jesus comforted his disciples, and you can read about it long in John chapter 14 all through. And I ask you a bonus question today. If you're connected to the vine, are you allowing the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing the Comforter? Are you allowing the Counselor? Are you allowing the Spirit of Truth to teach you and guide you? Also on Thursday was Gethsemane. Mark 14:38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Returning a third time, he said in verse 41, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. I'll tell you, Dylan, I can't imagine what's going through your head right now. I can't imagine what you have seen the last months. I don't even know if I'd be able to hear it and understand what you've seen and heard. But you have probably seen evil at its best. You have probably seen evil that's crossing the nations, crossing the countries of Iraq and Iran and Syria, and evil, and it's coming to our shores. It's coming to people who refuse to put Christ in the center of their world and thinking that a government or a person is going to save us when they can't. Only Christ. Only Christ is going to be that's going to bring us comfort and peace and hope in our lives. And I pray that everyone has that today. Thursday and Friday night, I put in your listening guide because I wouldn't be able to read all these scriptures today. But Thursday night and Friday, it's about Jesus' arrest and trial. And I put the scriptures today. Friday is when Jesus was crucified and died at Golgotha. And Friday, they also buried him in Joseph's tomb. And Jesus' body was placed in the tomb before 6 p.m. on Friday night. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Take the time this week to look at these scriptures. Take the time to look at everything that happened on that week. And the next Sunday, we'll just celebrate that he is risen. Father, I thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, I pray that these questions will spur us on to examine our lives, Father, to see whether we are truly living for you, not just saying the right words, Father, but living for you. Father, that we're taking you and putting you first in our life, your righteousness, because your word says to seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And when I think about those things added to us, Father, I think about people being added to your kingdom. I think about our church family here going out and making a difference in this world and grabbing a hold of people and loving on them and building relationships with them and sharing Christ with them. Father, I pray for our offering today, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll bless it, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we've received this year so far, Lord. Thank you for putting on people's hearts what it means to give sacrificially, what it means to give with a cheerful heart, what it means to be a part of building your kingdom, Father. Father, I pray as we take our offering and as we stand and we have time to pray at this altar, Lord. We have time to pray for those who are going through sicknesses. We have time to pray for those who are going through trials and tribulations. Father, thank you for bringing Dylan back here safe. Thank you, Father. When I hear statistics of soldiers committing suicide and stuff, I can't imagine that. And Father, I want us to be a nation that acknowledges our soldiers. I want us to be a nation that acknowledges our police officers instead of putting them down or instead of shooting them, Father. Father, I pray for those 12 families that have lost their husband or their dad or their son serving as a police officer, trying to keep things safe when we got people throwing things, cursing, getting their phones ready to put a policeman down, Father. Father, I pray that we would be honest and acknowledge those people that take care of us. Father, I pray for those soldiers that are out there trying to gain freedom for us, trying to stand up against evil, Lord, from moving to this country, even though evil has already infiltrated this country, Father. Father, help us to stand tall for you, Father. Help us to stand fast for you, Father, and give an account, Lord, knowing that we'll give an account on one day on what did we do to serve you, what did we do to love others, Lord. Father, I give you the glory today. Father, I want to pray for people at this altar today, Lord. Father, I give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen.